Being here today is both a privilege and a blessing. Before we begin, I would like to express my sincere gratitude to each and every one of you for taking time out to be here. I know you're not here for me. So let's make it all about the one whose we are. We have an identity in him, glory be to God.
Yeah.
Although between us, this is a bit terrifying. Standing here just bring me back a bit of memory in my college days. Long time ago, now, 16 years. We stand at the University of Greenwich. We were asked in a group, I was an art student, to make this presentation, and for some reason they decided to pick me. And I remember feeling the same way I'm feeling now. But I thank God because there's a significant difference. Back then, everything depended on myself, what I know, and how I could present that and represent the group. But today, it is God speaking. And for that, I've got both confidence and the peace of mind. So we thank God. Nobody is relying on what I know. So this message, titled "Why," and forgive me, we're gonna go a bit philosophical this morning. Our reading is from Ecclesiastes 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do we have a scripture on
that? We can do from scripture. So Ecclesiastes 1 verse... Oh yeah, if you've got one, that's a little bit. Yeah, thank you. I'm trying to remember the clay. Before the sun. Before the sun.
Okay. I should... also confess something to you, brothers and sisters. This was not the message I intended to bring to you this morning. I have prepared something entirely different. I've read it over and over again, and being man, I was satisfied, I was happy. But God has a different idea. The more I prayed, the more I go through the word, and the more I felt God saying, no, this is not. And so here we are, and I'm grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ for giving me the patience and the humility to trust him. And if I'm also honest, I feel as though I'll be hearing the message today for the first time alongside yourself. Perhaps that's exactly how it should be. Because God has a remarkable way of speaking his word, and he's in his terms for us who are willing to listen. So if you will permit me, let us discover together what God has to say as we humble ourselves in his word. The question which the title arrived from is why? Every generation has sought to answer the same enduring question. Why are we here? The answer have been as varied as humanity itself. Some have pursued wealth, believing that security would bring peace. Others have sought power, convinced that influence would give significance. Many devoted themselves to knowledge, hoping that understanding would unlock life's deepest mysteries. While others have chased pleasure, imagining happiness to be life's highest purpose. But none of these pursuits is inherently wrong. Wealth can provide opportunity and even prolong mortality. Power can accomplish justice, Knowledge can illuminate truth. Pleasure can be a gift. Yet history repeatedly shows that when any one of these becomes our life's ultimate purpose, eventually it leaves the soul wanting more. Let's take King Solomon for example. King Solomon, a man who possessed extraordinary wisdom, immense wealth, unrivaled influence, and every earthly pleasure available to him. He reached a sobering conclusion. So our first scripture, Ecclesiastes 1:2. In his conclusion, he said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. His words, in my opinion, we are not a rejection of life blessings, but a recognition that none of them could bear the weight of ultimate meaning to where we are. Across culture and centuries, many historians, great thinkers, arrived at a similar observation. They thought that peace is found in mastering oneself rather than mastering the world. Buddhist philosophy points towards freedom through detachment from endless desire. Countless philosophers have argued that simplicity, virtues, and contentment lead to a life of greater fulfillment than endless accumulation. There is a considerable wisdom in these conclusions. Indeed, experience often confirmed them. A life marked by peace, forgiveness, generosity, compassion, humility, and faithful service is generally richer than one consumed by greed, resentment, ambition, or self-interest. So the oldest saying is, less is more, often proves true, not because possessing less is inherently virtuous, but because those who are possessed by less are often freer to enjoy what truly matters. So if we remember the story of the rich young ruler, it wasn't because Christ was trying to make her understand, it wasn't because of his money, but that the money owns him. The man's inability to give everything and follow Christ wasn't as a result of what he possessed, but as a result of what possessed him. History offers compelling examples. Francis of Assisi surrendered privilege to embrace humility and became one of history's most influential servants of peace. Mother Teresa, she owned almost nothing, yet enriched the lives of thousands through sacrificial love. Nelson Mandela, he emerged from 27 years of imprisonment, not with vengeance, but with forgiveness, helping to heal a divided nation. These names, their greatness did not arise from what they accumulated, but from what they gave, the sacrifice they were willing to make. Yet, even these examples leave an important question unanswered. Because if simplicity, kindness, forgiveness, and service make life more meaningful, why isn't it the world pursuing them? I mean, if it works, why not do it?
Yeah.
Is it merely because they make us happier, but offers no lasting fulfillment? Like a tree branch separated from its vine, no matter how fresh, we soon dried up and withered. Our Lord Jesus did say, unless, John 15:4. He said, is it up?
Yeah.
Thank you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. This shows that Christianity offers deeper answer. It teaches that these virtues are not ends in themselves, but reflection of the character of God. Ephesians 4:32. It said, we forgive because we have first been forgiven. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Mark 10:45. We serve because Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We seek peace because God is the author of peace. What other scripture is telling us that we can have good idea, we can try, we can make all the sacrifices in the world, but separated from the source, they all will lead, as Solomon concluded, meaningless. So whether you chase money or you just choose to do good, this who you are connected to, whose name you're doing it, that ultimately defined the meaning. So in this light, meaning is not something we invent. It is something we discover by aligning our lives with the one who gave life its purpose. The Apostle Paul expressed this beautifully in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And again in 10:31, please. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So these verses reveal a profound shift in perspective. The ordinary acts of our daily life, walking, speaking, giving, forgiving, even eating and drinking, become meaningful when they are offered as acts of worship. Life is no longer measured merely by achievement or fulfillment, but by faithfulness. So, it is neither what I gave to someone or even to myself, nor is it what I received from someone or received from myself, but that I gave or received it for the glory of God. This does not diminish the value of simplicity. It elevates it. Peace, kindness, generosity, and humility are no longer simply wise ways to live. They become expression of a greater purpose. They participate in something far greater, something heavenly, something eternal. Perhaps this is why Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless until they are rest in you. The search for meaning often begins with ourselves, with our ambitions, our happiness, our achievements. But it finds its fulfillment only when it turns beyond ourselves. Let's see what Revelation says, 4:11. You, O Lord, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Created us for himself. So, inasmuch as we, with all good intention, do good and be good, outside of God, it still results in meaninglessness. If we do bad, meaninglessness. So what Solomon was referring to is simply that we do it for one reason and one reason alone, for the glory of God. The question then is not simply, why are we here? Nor is it, what is the meaning of life? Or how should I live? The deeper question is, for whom shall I live? For it is in answering that question that life will finally find its meaning. Because many years ago, when I first came to Christ, I just love it. My both parents are big idol worshippers, by the way. I mean, mighty Shiva. And for some reason, I was very young when my dad passed away. But still, at that age, I just couldn't see how an image made out of clay or sand or iron is receiving the sacrifice they were offering it. And when a friend invited me to a church, by the way, it was also a building owned by my father, though he didn't believe, but he was making money from it, so yeah. So, and I went, I think I was about 6 or 7. It was different. I felt, this is a God. Those things were not God. So I set out, naive as I was, to stop participating. But I still ate the food, I couldn't resist that part. But I guess God understand my young heart and the intention that was behind it. Brothers, it's not so much about what we do. Sisters, it's not so much about what we want to do. But who are we trying to do it for? Because if my life, what I understand later, as I began to understand that if you want to follow God, there's no two paths. If you put 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and saying, I will do everything good, I will enjoy the world. You are not following God. We are not following God. Christ said, I would rather you are cold or warm. Lukewarm, I'll spit you out. So, if I try all my best to be good, we know a lot about people that's just really good being generous. They do good charitable things and travel all over the world helping people. But we don't want to be in the position they are going to be on that day where Christ will say, I know you not. And then we turn around, but we did all this, we did all that. I know you not. Because they haven't done it in God's name. And I don't know why God chose this message, because the one I chose was really nice. But I think maybe God wants to remind us whose we are. Because identity is the biggest thing that Satan's attack. If you don't know who you are vulnerable to every other temptation. Because weakness comes from trying to know who we are, why are we here. And when that one is misplaced, we began to be looking for everything else to fill it. And that in them, Satan said, thank you. And he will offer us everything. He will even quote scripture to back it up and sell it good. Salesmen, I'm beginning to be very afraid of sales people because they will say and do everything to get you to buy what you don't need. That's Satan. I feel like they got that skill from Satan. So, brothers and sisters, let's know who we are. We are the children of the Creator of heaven and earth. He said he is the maker of all mankind. At one point in my life, I was seeking him. I wanted to know him. And I felt, God, if I don't know you, I don't know how I'm going to follow you. And he said, more. And I didn't understand what more means. So for days and goes into weeks, I was trying to understand what more means. Only for me to realize that he has told me his name is more than more. He is not limited by what we see or feel or do. Then again he said, I am the perfecter, perfecting all things concerning creation, concerning our lives. All we need, brothers and sisters, is to be in that vine, because the Father is the gardener and he will keep us refresh, producing fruit in and out of season.